I'm turning this evening to our Bible reading of 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, and our subject this evening is the things that add to our assurance. The things that add to our assurance. I thank Pastor Kaudaben for inviting me to lead the Bible study here this evening. And thank you for the members of the East Dalish Tabernacle for your warm welcome. As we turn to this epistle, just as a way of introduction, Peter here, the apostle, the elder, is writing to believers at a time of persecution, at a time of trial, where to be a Christian meant to be ejected from many professions, even from homes and family of believers for being Christians. And they were suffering under the Roman persecution in the first century, and they have had many trials. And this epistle is an ongoing memorial of all those who suffered persecution throughout the Christian era. And it is useful for believers because it exhorts us, remind us about the things that we need to add to our faith. And a general theme in this letter is about adding to our faith and giving diligence that we may continue wherever, whatever station and state in our spiritual walk, that we may continue to receive the Christian faith and work our salvation with fear and trembling, like children, with a childlike faith. Whether we are in our beginning of our life, in our teenage years, whether we are in our middle stage of our life, whether we are in our later years. Because for a Christian, even though he perishes outwardly, his spirit and his soul is forever young. And we are looking forward to entering into that eternal country, heaven itself, by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, we maintain that spirit of learning, of being student-like, always thirsting and hungering for the word of truth. And we examine ourselves very regularly, and we ask ourselves, where am I in this journey? Where am I in this endeavor? How am I doing? Am I slacking? Am I getting tired? Have I allowed discouragement? Have I allowed the distractions of this life, whether I am studying, whether I am working, whether I am looking after children or grandchildren? Whatever station in one's life, we have to examine ourselves to find where are we in this faith. And these are great tonic for our faith. So we look at verse 1. And we look at Peter. He describes himself as a servant, a servant. He always wanted to describe himself as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we remind ourselves in that episode in his life, when the Lord washed his feet and the other disciples' feet in his ministry, and how he responded, "Lord, you shall never wash my feet." And the Lord said to him, "If I don't wash your feet, you have no part in me." And after that instruction, it spoke to him, and he said to the Lord, "Lord, not only my feet, but my whole body, my hands and my head also." So Simon Peter also denied the Lord 3 times. It's an example for us, lest we backslide, lest we be discouraged in the Christian walk, that there is an ongoing memorial of Peter the Apostle, who was always received by the Lord, and he was restored at the time when the Lord was betrayed and he was judged by the Pharisees and the scribes that night. The Lord restored him with great kindness and with great love, and he brought him back. And so he can bring any of his children back. When we backslide and when we fall and when we are discouraged, he can practice his great love toward us by his Spirit, and he can bring us back. He addresses believers and he says to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. we can find here three things that are quite, there is a pattern. There is a pattern. He speaks in verse 1 about the like precious faith that we have obtained. And he speaks about, verse 3, about the things that pertain unto life and godliness. All things that pertain unto life and godliness. And the third theme is the great and precious promises that have been given unto us. These three things are precious, and we hold them as the three key points of our study this evening. Like precious faith, having obtained this faith through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, we know that our faith is our foundation for our life. We have been born again. Every single child of God has been born again. His life is built and is in Christ Jesus. He has been regenerated on the life and the work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. And his life is built upon that great foundation. And the faith that has been given to him or her is a great foundation, a great gift, a great grace, which is constantly alive in us. And we have an obligation as believers to keep it alive, to keep it exercised, to keep aiming to add to that faith precious things, which the letter speaks in verse 4 and 5 and onwards. And it also mentions that this faith has been obtained by the righteousness of another. That faith was not brought up by us. We did not bring it up. We did not make it up. We could not bring it about in our own lives. We were lost in sin and in darkness and in blindness. We were heading towards that broad road into destruction, and we were devoid of truth and any love for God. We were hostile to him, enemies of him. It's good to remember our pre-converted state so that we appreciate this precious faith. Peter says, notice that this faith is precious. Precious. What value would you put to your faith? We see in the world how many people prize possessions. They can prize their valuables, their holidays. They can prize their careers and their accomplishments. They can be very popular and famous in the world, and people give them esteem and they hold them in high regard. And young people look up to them, such as sports people, entertainers, and we can be tempted to look up to them of what they have and what we don't have in comparison. But, oh, this verse speaks to our heart and bring us close to the Lord, that by this precious faith, we can attain precious promises like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We notice that this precious faith is an agent and a catalyst for us. Without this faith, we cannot attain those precious promises that were given to Abraham. We notice that this faith is in Christ Jesus and through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. He has purchased it for us. He has given it to us by his atoning death on the cross of Calvary. So it is something for us to remember, that if our faith is waning, if our faith is weakening, if our faith is low, we must go to Calvary and we must go to the Lord and we must remind ourselves of what he has done for us and what he has done in us and for us and how he has purchased us. And we may come to renewed repentance, not to be justified once again, but for an ongoing sanctification, for our graces to be quickened, and for our mind to be enlivened again, and our heart to have closer communion with the Lord in prayer and in the graces and the means of grace in public worship at church. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. We notice the words there in verse 2. The word that sticks out very much is the knowledge. Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And we take note that this knowledge of God was brought about through our Lord Jesus Christ. He came from heaven to earth and opened our minds and opened our hearts and illuminated us by his Spirit. When the Lord came into this world, he spoke much about his Father and he spoke much about the Comforter. And he said to his disciples that he must go so that the Comforter can come. And it is for our profit that he must go and ascend into heaven. And having suffered and died and accomplished salvation for us, when he ascended, the Comforter came at the day of Pentecost. And we remind ourselves that the Comforter is in each and every one of us. Even if a brother or sister is doing weak, is doing badly spiritually, if days on end they have not communion with God and they have not read and prayed, the Holy Spirit will prompt that person and will trouble them and cause them to think carefully about their conduct. Even when we sin, even when we fall into sin, even when we forget to do things that as we ought to do, even when we look at things or hear things or watch things that we ought not to look or hear or touch or go to, the Spirit of God pricks our conscience. But the question is our conscience alive? Is our conscience quickened? Do we respond to the pangs of conscience? The conscience is cooperating. If it's active, if it's alive with the Holy Spirit, they speak to one another, they correspond to each other. And the Holy Spirit speaks to us through the conscience. He doesn't speak to us through audible words, because we don't believe in these things. We believe that the Scripture is complete, and the Holy Spirit speaks to us through his word, through the Lord's word. But he speaks to our conscience and pricks our conscience. And the conscience is the faculty which the Lord God has made alive and given to us so that it can be a monitor within and touch and move our heart to renewed repentance, towards renewed love for God and closer communion with him. In verse 3, we look, as he says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. This is a comforting verse for a believer. This is a comforting verse for a seeker, for a child in Sunday school or Bible class. Why? The reason is because there is a promise that those who come to the Lord according to his divine power will give unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Meaning that as we go through life's journey, no matter how difficult life is, no matter how the situations are coming to our life, and I am conscious as I speak that not everyone has the same life. Not everyone has the same challenges. Not everyone has the same circumstances. Not everyone has the same family relations situations. And not everyone works in the same profession and career. And not everyone gets converted at the same age and same circumstances and in the same country. But the Scripture teaches us that every believer has all things given to them that pertain unto life and godliness, which means that through the help of God, we should have the know-how and the ability and the power and the means of grace to be able to resolve all the problems and the challenges that come through our life. The forebearers of our faith, even the Puritans, believe in cases of conscience. And they were very good at teaching the congregations that when troubles came into people's life, by teaching the Word of God and by assembling into church meetings, by exposition of the Word of God and speaking to the conscience, the minister will speak to every believer regularly and continually. He will cover cases that trouble our conscience. And isn't that our case, dear brothers and sisters, where we face challenges in our life, when we have to solve difficult things as we get older in our faith, as our families grow, as children come into our families, as relatives are still unconverted, as we see bereavement and people pass away, are we not troubled in our conscience? As we see relatives and relations not being still converted, are we not troubled? Have we prayed for so long and they have not come yet to the faith? Have we seen our children and our grandchildren coming to Sunday school, gone through teenage years, and yet they have not yet made a profession of faith? How will these troubles, that things that trouble us, be resolved by us? How will we reconcile them in our mind and in our heart before the throne of grace? We bring them before the Lord, and we bring this verse before us and before Him, and we rehearse our troubles and our trials, and we say, all things have been given unto us that pertain unto life and godliness, that the child of God, with the promises that are in Scripture, shall be able to overcome. Yes, he may be persecuted, he may be rejected, he may be made laughingstock in his work, he may suffer many things. The Bible and the faith does not promise us an easy way into heaven. We will suffer many things, but yet the Bible preaches and teaches us that with faithful application of the promises of the Word of God, we can apply these things to ourselves and we can overcome. So this is a great incentive for believers and for seekers. If you are a seeker today, take this as a great motivation for you to come to the Lord, because He promises you that if you come to Him, He will give you all things that pertain unto life and godliness, your doctrine, your teaching, the things that you are directed by and motivated by and taught by will be in your heart and in your mind and in the Scriptures. You will be reminded of them day by day, week by week, month by month, and you will have light, truth, and understanding to be able to enable you to pray and to have instruction. The Lord will be your guide. The Lord will be your guardian. The Lord will be your protector. Where else would you find a director, a protector, a guardian, a savior like Him who is infallible? He will lead all His children, all the sheep in His pen. He will lead them safely home. We cannot doubt Him. We dare not disbelieve Him, because He is faithful to bring us to heaven right unto the end. Verse 4. We go to the third point about our precious promises, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Exceeding great. In the original, it says exceeding great as in value. They're exceeding valuable. They're beyond value. There is no thing in this world that can substitute the promises that have been given to us. Exceeding great. What are some of these promises, dear friends? Eternal life, forgiveness of sin, knowledge of God, adoption. You are a child of God, not only for today, but for eternity. The Lord promises you that if you are His, you will be His forever. And He will guide you. He will never leave you. He will never let you go. He will hold your hand. It's not that we hold the hand of the Lord, but He holds us. We backslide, we fall, we make mistakes, our faith is weakened, our sight is lost sight of Him sometimes. When we walk, we lose sight of Him, our heart grows cold, and we stop loving the Lord as we first loved Him. And our heart grows weak and becomes worldly, and the world invades our heart, and the things of media and information comes into our life, and we become partly backslidden or on the verge of being backslidden, or our love for God, our first love, is weak. And other things come, and we start loving other things, maybe our family, maybe our career, maybe our possessions. Maybe we dream of where we're going to go in a future months, and we look for solutions outside our Lord and Savior. And if we try to go away from the Lord, we are disappointed and we find ourselves that there is no solution that can add to our happiness. And we are not happy, we are not content. And therefore, we must apply these precious promises. We must remind ourselves that there are promises given unto us, that He will never leave us, He will never forsake us. We remember Psalm 1, two types of mankind are described there, the godly and the ungodly. The godly man is described negatively. He does not walk into the way of the ungodly. He does not sit in the seat of the scornful. He does not stand in the congregation of the unrighteous. And then he is described positively. He will be like a tree planted in the rivers of life, meaning that by conversion, we are a tree ever blossoming, ever growing, ever producing fruit for the Lord, that we may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And moving fairly quickly, we look at the world and the corruption that is in it through lust. We have seen it, we have tasted it, and it's bitter like poison, and we have no taste for it anymore. We are reminded that the world is full of poison and it poisons people. We look at the enemy of our soul, how crafty and how intelligent he is in a bad sense, that he leads people astray, he guides them into perdition and into folly, and he gives them poison for drinking, and they think that they are drinking something good, but it leads them into perdition. It could be a career, it could be something that they think that is good for them, something that is excessive, something that is face value, it looks good. It could be a promotion that will lead that man to work extra hours and take him away from his family. It may lead him into different unlawful affairs. It may tempt him to go into roads that he doesn't want to take. Places and times and events are common to all men. But if you are a child of God, you will be protected from these things. You will be guided and helped and strengthened by these precious promises. And every believer has escaped the corruption that is in the world. Remind yourselves, dear friend, the great power of the Lord, how he snatched us from the world like a powerful net. He threw it into the sea of our life, and we were fish like any other fish, drinking from the water of this world, and we were happy to remain in it. But when the Lord, by his gospel, threw that drag net into the sea and caught us, he brought us out and gave us life, and brought us out alive and gave us eternal life and into his kingdom. And we don't want ever to go back to this. And verse 5, Peter speaks about adding to our faith. And he begins with giving all diligence. The word diligence, another synonym, is to be studious. It's to be arduous in study, to be assiduous in study, like a doctor studying for his medical exams. If you want to pass your medical exams, if you're a medical student, if you're a business student or studying law and you are in your final year of your exams, what effort, what energy, you have sleepless night, you put in the effort to make every effort to pass that exam, to get the bar, to get that medical degree that will allow you to practice. And so it is with us, dear friends. We give all diligence. This is applicable to every believer, whether we are young in the faith or we are veterans in the faith. Diligence is good to us. It exhorts us. I remind myself that when in Sunday school and when in the presence of children, there is this effect on us. Those who have grown up and we are in our 40s and in our 50s, and we grow up, we need the energy of the children, because they are full of energy and they are without care, and they act and they are ready to try things and ready to spurn also the adults into helping them, playing with them, engaging in activities with them. So in the presence of the children, adults can learn a lot. And this is very helpful for us. Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. How do we add to our faith virtue? How do we do it? We have to be in the Lord. He is the tree by which we are engrafted in. We have to be regenerated and converted. We have to be a child of God. We cannot do it otherwise. This is a grace only given to believers. And we do it by his help. And he gives it to us and bestowed upon us like a gift. He promises it and he gives it. But we have to put in the effort, which is called the ongoing process of sanctification, the spiritual warfare for godliness and for purity and piety, adding to our life. We mortify sin from our life by putting it to death. We consciously know that sin will invade our life every day. It can come from within, from our own wicked hearts and our own fallen nature that is still alive and active in our heart, but we must mortify it. It has been defeated through conversion, through the Lord Jesus Christ, but it still has the preponderance to assert itself, and we must put it to death. And temptation and evil comes from without, from the senses, the eyes, the ears, the hands, the feet, and everything that we see around us. We must be careful to engage in mortifying the things that will attack us and weaken us, and we must put them to death. But while we do that, we add to our faith virtue. We make it our goal by studying the scriptures. What passages of scripture, what promises of scripture speaks about virtue? What characters in the Bible are virtuous? No more perfect example for virtue is for the Lord Jesus Christ. His virtue, his purity, his cleanness, how he was when he was reviled, he reviled not. In 1 Peter chapter 3, when he was provoked, he provoked not. When he was ridiculed and mocked, he did not retaliate. That was virtue in display. And so we take ourselves in hand and we say, Lord, help me to increase in virtue, to add to my faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. Knowledge is a great store, it's a great library, it's a great deposit. It can never be full in us because we are constantly learning. We read Christian books, we read biographies, we read theological books, we read books about revival, we read books about themes and doctrines that we may increase in knowledge, not to puff us up, but that we may have experiential knowledge, knowledge by practice, by experience, so that we may become more skilled to speak to others, to witness, but also to mortify sin, and also to watch ourselves how we react to temptation, how we take ourselves in hand when we have a residual sin, a character sin, that each and every one is unique to this sin, that we are aware and conscious of it and we need to put it to death. If I'm prone to bad temper, I am aware of this. And I ask the Lord, Lord, what knowledge will you give me from thy word? What scripture will you give me to help me to mortify temper within my life so I can put it to death, so that I can increase in the opposite virtue of bad temper, which is temperance and patience. And I write this down and I put aims and objectives in my life. And I examine myself constantly on these things because I need the help of God in order to grow. And to knowledge, temperance. Temperance, we spoke already. Temperance is something that helps us to be very calm under provocation. And we know examples of believers who were very temperate. We think of William Tyndale. We think of the martyrs during the Reformation, how temperate they were and how willing they were to suffer the ignominy of shame for the sake of the gospel. They did not answer back. They did not retaliate when their interests and their reputation was thrown down to the floor and to the dust. They did not retaliate, but they were temperate in all things. And through their temperance, they were able to convert people around them and people who saw the way of their deportment. And so can we add temperance? Are we growing in temperance? Do I take myself in hand? How am I doing with this grace of temperance? When I am challenged, when I am tired, and members of my family speak to me and ask me to do things, do I retaliate? Do I react? Do I allow myself to respond with bad temper? How do I take myself in hand? How do I watch myself? Add to your faith, virtue, diligence, knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience. To be patient, to wait for things to happen in our life requires patience. Patience is the word to bear under, and to bear under, we must exercise the muscles of our faith. To bear under, we must exercise ourselves in patience, to be able to trust ourselves in the Lord and to yield ourselves to the Lord and to grow in this exercise so that we may grow in godliness and piety and to patience, godliness, which is the virtue that follows. This is one of the crown graces that believers crown the most: faith, godliness, and love. Godliness is our attitude to the Lord God. And you know, sometimes as we grow in faith and in regular intervals, when we are so busy with life, with church life, with career and work life and family life, all the departments of our life, we can get tired and we can grow weak in our devotions and our godliness and our attention to our attitude to the Lord God weakens. We become more irreverent. We become more casual in our attendance to public worship, the way we worship, the way we pray. It is evident that the heart is not fully engaged, and we must take ourselves again in hand, and we must go again at the foot of Calvary and into the closet to ask the Lord to revive that sense of privilege, that sense of hunger and thirst for the love of God in our life. Brotherly kindness and charity. Brotherly kindness, our attitude to our brothers and sisters, to maintain good relationships, to maintain good relations with brothers and sisters in the church, requires effort, requires humility, requires courage to speak to our brothers and sisters one-to-one, to resolve issues, to work together for the good of the Lord in the church life and in the ministry. And then love crowns everything else, all these things. For if these things be in you, verse 8, and abound, for if these things be in us, they must be in us, not only before us, as we read, but in us. And we must pray and strive and ask the Lord to help us. And when he sees us trying, dear brothers and sisters, when he sees us trying with a little bit of effort, with every glimpse, with every effort that we make, don't you think the Lord will respond with his infallible power to move us on, to spare us on, to rekindle our graces and to give us what we need? If we try, he sees our heart, and if we try, he will honor that effort, and he will put those things in a growing fashion in us. And if they are bound, they will make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the remedy to add to our assurance. If someone is struggling for assurance, if a brother and sister is struggling for assurance, how do we help them? How do we counsel them? We must call them to this passage and say to them, have you added to your faith knowledge? Have you added to your faith virtue? Have you added to your knowledge godliness and temperance? And then we show them how to go about doing them. But we must do them ourselves and be active in them. And then he says, ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. This is the promise given to us that if we strive, if we are striving Christians, if we are striving believers, if we are exercised much in the means of grace, the Lord wants our heart. He doesn't want our external compliance. He wants our heart. He sees if you are trying. He sees if you are putting in the effort. He sees if you are reading and praying and if your prayers are sincere and earnest. If you are being brought to renewed repentance. If you feel your need for repentance, you see, you ask yourself, Lord, give me renewed repentance. Soften my heart. I can feel my heart getting harder and my love for you has grown cold. Rekindle my heart and my faith and put into my mind a new energy and new understanding to understand thy word, to love it more, to read it more, to be more engaged in it more, and to be active in service so that we neither be barren nor unfruitful. And that promise that comes in Psalm 1, you shall be planted like a tree in the rivers of life. And he says that your leaf shall never wither, and your fruit shall always abound, and it will come in every season of your life, even at the twilight years of your life, even at the busiest times of your life. You will abound with fruit. You will be given the strength to overcome. You will be given the energy and the solutions and the remedy to overcome difficulties in your life, because all things have been given to us. Remember the promise in verse 3, how it is connected to verse 8. All things pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. And then the warning in verse 9, he that lacketh these things is blind. Does that describe a believer, dear friends? He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. Oh, how sin blind us. How the deception of sin has that quality to blind us. It is something that can come to every one of us because we are subject to a fallen world and subject to a fallen nature. And therefore we must fear blindness. And we fear that the Lord may give us unto blindness. And therefore, we take ourselves in hand and we take this warning and we take it seriously and we don't want to take it on. We don't want to identify with this, but we want to avoid it by all means. And we say, Lord, prevent me from not being fruitful, from not growing in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, lest I forget. Notice the second part of the verse, that he has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Calvary has been skewed. Calvary is no longer visible as the epitome of our faith. Calvary is no longer the preeminent place where we go to rekindle our love for God. The Lord's table doesn't mean as much as it used to. And therefore, it should trouble us, and it should cause us alarm, and it should make us to examine ourselves and bring ourselves before the Lord on our knees and pray, Lord, spare me from hardness of heart and from barrenness of fruit, spiritual fruit for thee, Lord, lack of commitment and lack of heart. Spare me, I pray, and rekindle my graces and help me. And verse 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. That operative word again, dear brothers and sisters, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. This is one of the words that we must remember, that we must have as part of our aims and objectives as we go into the autumn campaign, as the Sunday school year begins. If we are teachers and helpers, if we are helping around with the work of the church, let's give diligence. Let's come with great energy and make our calling and election sure. Assurance will flow like a river into our hearts. We will pray more earnestly for the things of the church and the community. We will care less about ourselves and our own troubles and our own burdens. And we will start caring more about others. And we will be more free and more at liberty to serve the Lord and love Him. And we will see a difference, and others will see a difference in us. Our spouse will see a difference. Our children will see a difference. Our family members, if they're near, will see a difference. Our friends at work will see a difference. There's something different about this person. He does not engage in gossip. He does not go around looking for things to stir things up. He minds his or her business, and he is punctual and operative and working hard and produces results. Giving all diligence to make your election and calling sure. And again, how beautiful is scripture that for every exhortation there is a promise. How gracious and loving the Lord is. For every exhortation he gives us a promise that if you do these things, ye shall never fall. The doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. How will they persevere? How will they never fall? If they give diligence, and the Lord gives us the diligence, He gives it abundantly to us. He gives it to us freely, if only we would ask of Him, and if we desire it. And as I close, dear friends, with verse 11, another promise, a double promise. What a promise. An entrance shall be ministered unto you, shall be supplied to you abundantly and freely. Are you afraid that you will weaken and slack, that you will not be able to carry on that grace of the Christian race? Well, let me encourage you this evening, as the scripture encourages, that if we do these things, and if we give diligence to add to our faith all these graces by the help of God, an entrance shall be ministered unto us abundantly, not by halves, not by portions, because the Lord is a gracious giver, and He will minister to us an abundant entrance into His everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So as we draw to conclusion, dear friends, we look at three things. In verse 1, the like precious faith that we have obtained through the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, all things have been given unto us that pertain unto life and godliness. And in verse 4, exceeding great, honorable, exceedingly honorable and precious promises given to us that we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And then the exhortations to add to our faith, 6 or 7 precious graces that by the help of the Lord, He will enable us as He sees us strive. So strive, dear brother and sister, for He promises you He will be with you. He will be with you all the way. He will never leave you, never forsake you in the way of sanctification, as He was with you when He saved you. And then the promises in verse 10 and 11, that if you do these things, you shall never fall. And an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly on the other end of your life's journey, crossing that river with comfort and with assurance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless these thoughts and our meditation this evening to our minds and our hearts. Amen.